Brother Paul's topic this morning. We'll have to wait till he really gets into the information in his talk, but it's called Two Sevens. Two Sevens. Brother Paul.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Good morning, dear brethren. Good to see you. This is an unexpected privilege for me. Today I was to serve Waterbury. And to come out, I have blessed by three or four fold that we're going to serve. The cost is here, so I can't bring their love, so they bring it individually.
I can't hear you back here.
Oh, you can't hear me? Okay, I'll speak up. Brother Dan mentioned that we're going to talk about two sevens. Now, this is not a gambling situation, but I've divided my topic of consecration into two points. Now, this consecration is something we all have in common with each other. There's not a one of us that is not considered consecration, its steps and so forth. So, I could talk an hour on just consecration, use different words, different scriptures, and put them all together and come up with a discourse. But first, the definition of a consecration. You know, the world consecrates many things. They consecrate ground, they consecrate statues, buildings, and so forth. But we consecrate ourselves, and it's to do our utmost to our Heavenly Father and to His Son. We're not consecrating a piece of land, brethren. We're consecrating our flesh. We're consecrating our wills. And I said we divided it into two sevens. First seven and the second seven. As I said, we could talk for an hour in different statements, but I think consecration is defined in the scriptures. Now, I won't expect you to keep up with me on the scriptures, so I'm going to read all the scriptures that apply to seven different phases of our consecration. Our first step in consecration, we consider the cost. Now, I'm going to read a series of scriptures on each one of these, and that'll make us understand what counting the cost is. Matthew, the 8th chapter, 21-22. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Second scripture is Luke 9:61-62. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are my home and house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Thirdly, Luke 14:28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to fill it or finish it? You know, the Lord would not have us, anyone, take up upon him consecration and the responsibilities of this relationship with him without first counting the cost and having a forethought to do this. So this is what it is for us to count the cost. Then we have a motivation. Psalms 116:12-14. Our greatest motivation is, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. John 6:38, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In John 17:1, these words spoke Jesus, and lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and said to the Father, The hour is coming. Glorify the Son, that thy Son may also glorify me. We believe, dear brethren, that these are the things that motivate us in our consecration. Now, in consecration, you also have a discipline. We have to be disciplined. In Romans 8:13, For ye live after the flesh, ye shall surely die. But if you through the word, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, But I keep my body under my body, and bring into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In 1 Corinthians, For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In Galatians 5:24, And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. James 1:26, If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So with these things, he gives us the discipline in consecration. Now our aids in fulfilling our consecration. In Deuteronomy 31:6, Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. In Psalms 91:11, For he shall give his angels charge over thee, and keep thee in all his ways. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In Hebrews 4:16, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews 13:5, For he said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. The Lord's grace is sufficient. These are our aids in fulfilling our consecration. Now we have joys of consecration. Whoever knows nothing of the joys of consecration of the Lord at the present time will not be prepared to receive the joys of consecration or presence of the Lord on the other side of the veil. Jesus, or John speaking in 15:11, he says, These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain with you, that your joy might be full. In Romans 4:17, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 15:13, Thou the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may be abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of, in Galatians 5:22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And I think the most important scripture that we have in the joys of consecration is by looking to our Lord Jesus in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand on the throne of God. And finally, the seventh, the rewards of consecration. In the rewards of consecration, we know that the Lord said in Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." In James 1:12, "Blessed is that man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised him to them that love him." In John, 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In Revelation 14:1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their fathers' names written on their foreheads." This is the joy of consecration. And these were the seven points that we should look to in the scriptures, defining what we have done in our lives with our consecration from the very moment of inception to the final point of our consecration, where the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the kingdom." I think those are the important scriptures that we must remember all through our consecrated life. We have consecrated to the Lord. Now, the second seven points that we're going to discuss with you. You know, many years ago, Brother Barton wrote a book, or wrote an article, and his lesson was taken from 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, the 10th to the 14th verses. And he called the subject the seven dippings in the River Jordan. Some of you have heard this and some may have not. But I found this a very interesting article. You know, I read it many, many times. And after considering it, I couldn't improve on it. It was the best thing I ever heard. So rather than improve on it, I'm going to use in part Brother Barton's article, The Seven Dippings in the River Jordan. Now, as we mentioned, 2 Kings, the 5th to the 10th, to the 5th chapter, 10th to the 14th verses, will bring you the story. There was one Syrian general named Naaman. He had leprosy. He was a man of high structure, and he had heard through servants and so forth that there was a man in Israel that could heal him. So Naaman, through his servants, sent word to Israel to have the man come to him, and he would heal him. If he could possibly heal. Well, Elijah went, said for Naaman to come to Israel. And the maid, one of Naaman's maids said, well, why don't you go to Israel? And Naaman did. And he went to the house of Elisha. And I guess he knocked on the door. And Elisha sent the servant out and told Naaman what to do. Go wash in the river, dip yourself in the river Jordan 7 times, and you'll be healed of leprosy. Well, Naaman got indignant and about it, and after all, a man of his stature, at least Elijah could come out and see him. And finally, Naaman was persuaded to go dip in the Jordan, and he did. You know, as I think a little added story there, you know, as we witness to the world, they get indignant about it. They could be freed from the leprosy of sin. Oh, by consecration. Eventually. But Naaman was a man of high stature, as we said, and he finally conceded to go dip himself in the Jordan. Well, he dipped himself first time, nothing happened. Well, but you know, in the 7 times, he finally was healed. This shows to us that the leprosy of sin eventually will be freed from all of mankind. Leprosy, we know, is symbolic of sin in the scriptures. Now, in the first dipping in the river Jordan, he wasn't healed. What would this mean to us, the first dipping? Now, we don't want to confuse the dippings in the river Jordan with consecration. But it's a progression twofold consecration. And what our attitude and what happens to us, what this is going to mean to us. I do believe, just like Brother Barton says, it's our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Redeemer. When you and I have come to a place that we realize Jesus died for our sins. This is the first dipping. We weren't freed from the leprosy of sin. We were still in sin. Now the second dipping. The first one, we realized Jesus as our Savior, but the second time we went down and dipped, we want to learn more about our Savior. Learn the things that God has in store for us in the future. And in consequence, we have a new interest in the Bible. We come to the Word of God, and we come under its cleansing influence. You know, no one can come in contact with the Bible and not be blessed by it. The Bible has been a help to humanity all down through the gospel age. We think of John, Jesus on the cross, remanding his mother Mary to John's care and keeping. Remember how the deacons were admonished to take care of the widows. Before that, these things didn't exist, dear brethren. The influence of the Bible has been such that it's been a help to humanity, such as it is, or such help as they accept. And Bible's been an influence on humanity wherever it's gone. But again, we say, I want to find out more about this Savior. I want to get more of it. It had a certain cleansing influence on the one that dipped the second time. Naaman, in the second dipping, he realized he wasn't healed. But he realized also there were seven. He had five more dippings to go. Now he comes to the third time. Now Naaman, he's getting confidence now. Just like us in our approach to the Lord. We're developing confidence. We're not like we used to be. We found out more about our Savior according to the second dipping. We want to learn about Him. This is a partial or a consecration, as Brother Barton says. Tentatively. You know, as few of the Lord's people make a full consecration of themselves. Yet a great majority, if they study their Bibles, they come to a place where it begins to have influence upon their lives. They say, I'm going to try to be a better Christian. I'm going to pray more. Read my Bible more. I'm going to imitate Jesus more. And put away wicked things and bad habits. This is partial consecration. This is not full consecration, brethren. I think do believe that the Lord wants us to get to a place where we'll make an entire surrender of ourselves, regardless of what consequences may be. We want to get to the place where we can say, not my will, but thy will be done. In that third dipping, would we be willing to say and serve the Lord if people would laugh at us? Would we be willing to serve if there was opposition in our homes? Would we glorify God in spite of the opposition? Would we say, I want to serve the Lord no matter what it costs or doesn't cost? The fourth dipping. The third dipping was the step in the right way. But the fourth dipping is where the Lord has brought us to a place where we were willing to praise the Lord and give up all things concerning the earth. I trust that, brethren, that we've gone beyond that Jordan, and we've gone down the fourth time. And when we came to the Jordan the fourth time, it meant, dear brethren, that baptism of our will into the will of the Lord. This is the place where we came to, where we could say, Lord, I'm going to do thy will and be what you want me to be and go where you want me to go. It is there where transformation of mind began. You know, the apostle in the 12th chapter of Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. There's not one scripture that indicates we have to transform our flesh. Our flesh is imperfect. Jesus said his flesh he gave for the life of the world. It's our flesh that contains the mind. And this is where the new creature is. The new creature is not in our flesh, brethren. Dear brethren, we consecrated our lives to the Lord. From that time onward, our mind is being transformed. From that time onward, we have a perfect will. When we talk of the mind, we must reason. The mind consists of many things. It consists of imagination, reason, judgments. All things make up the mental qualities of a mind. The mind is not complete without these things. But we recognize that none of these things individually constitute a perfect mind. So as our mind has different qualities, and they're not in perfect agreement with the new will, and that is the reason the apostle says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now we've received the Lord's mind. We've received the Lord's will. And if there's no transformation going on, there's something wrong. If that transformation takes place, we will prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now we see, brethren, that consecration means that the moment we get the new will, we must please the Lord and do what He wants us to do and be in subjection to Him in all the affairs of life. We know this, the hymn, where He leads, where He may lead, I will follow. On the fifth dipping. Well, we're going to go a little further. The fourth dipping was the entire consecration, the step we became new creatures. But the fifth step is the step that is taken when we are quickened. That's the Lord's arrangement for us. We have done our part, now the Lord does His part for us. We have all seen how the Lord draws a comparison between the natural and the spiritual, and represents you and I as being begotten of the Spirit. Now we see how the Lord draws a comparison here in the resurrection. We see the illustration of begotten of the Spirit as being a beautiful arrangement that the Lord has given us. You know, when a child is begotten in a begotten state, it has no independent life of its own. It is entirely dependent on another. It's living a borrowed life. But when it's quickened, it depends on the Lord. The moment you and I are begotten of the Lord's Spirit, we're not actually living an independent life, brethren. We're dependent on the Lord for our every movement, our every thought. Now we find that between the begetting and the birth, there is always a period of called quickening. So we find that the apostle tells us, God will quicken our mortal bodies by His Spirit. In nature, quickening refers God in nature. So we find that the apostle tells us how that God will quicken our mortal bodies by His Spirit. In nature, the quickening refers to the time when there's real evidence, a real evidence that a child of God exists in us. When the fact is demonstrated as a proof that an existence is there, this is what it means to be quickened. There is a change. If there's no manifestation of it, if there's no evidence of this change, brethren, we find that we are in serious trouble. We find, dear friends, this was so with Jesus. You remember Jesus was begotten of the Spirit at Jordan. And when he was begotten of the Spirit, what did Jesus do immediately after the baptism? He went into the wilderness for 40 days, and there he learned of the Lord, his Heavenly Father. He prayed constantly, communicated with his Father. And after that 40 days was up, what did he do? He went with vim and vitality. He went out into the nation and preached the gospel. When we first consecrated, we look back, those of us that are consecrated, we didn't immediately have the vim and vitality to go about preaching the gospel. We didn't know it that well. But after a short period of time, brethren, as we learn and as was taught to us, then we began to think of how we can serve the Lord, either by distribution of tracts, witnessing, looking for opportunities to do the witness activity. The sixth dipping. We're going forward now, progressing, and finally we come to the sixth step. This is a place where we reach and strive to reach a mark for which the apostle tells us. We reach for the mark of perfect love. We come finally not to the merely to the quickening, but this one makes progress and by reaches the mark. But we have to strive after quickening to reach the mark of perfect love as soon as possible. The apostle says in the in Corinthians 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the discourses on perfect love. He says, though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Your love is not perfect, if this was the case. What if you have all truth and all faith? You would have to have more than that. He tells us of other things that we have to have. We would have to have love which suffers long and is kind. A love which vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. If you have got pride, you can't have perfect love, because pride is contrary to the spirit of love. James, the first chapter, says, let love and patience have her perfect work. We must have patience, and patience must be perfect. It must be a perfect work in our patience. And that is difficult. Anything that we do to attain to perfection is a very difficult task. It's not easy. We must have patience, and patience must be perfected. It must be perfect and entire. And entire would mean an entire list of attributes that compose life. It would mean that we have to have faith, patience, meekness, knowledge, brotherly kindness, and so forth. We've got to even have this love that would reach out and love our enemies. When we've got all these things, we're entire. But now we must not only be entire, but perfect and entire. Not only have patience, but patience must be perfect. Godliness must be perfected. Humility must be perfected. Meekness and brotherly kindness must be perfected. It's a perfect balance, perfect equilibrium in this perfect love. Well, you might say, brethren, that reaching this mark means more than I used to think it would. Well, that may be, but we must be careful not to confuse the difference between having perfect love and exercising it in our bodies. Brother Burton gave an illustration one time. He said there was a driver in those days. They didn't have automobiles like they have now. And he had a horse and buggy. And the horse was always very vital, a lot of vim and vigor in that horse. And the horse would jump and kick and so forth. And the driver said, well, he'll fix that horse. So when he brought the horse to hook it up to the buggy, instead of hooking the horse up the normal way, got a piece of rope, tied it to the buggy, and tied the other end of the rope to the horse's tail. Well, what happened? The horse, he got in the buggy, made the horse pull the buggy. Well, you know, tying something to the horse's tail, then making it pull it, that's a difficult task. And that settles that horse right down. So he likens that to our bodies. You know, the old nature will fight against the new nature. And the new nature is going to remind us from time to time by having the horse's tail tied to the buggy. That's going to settle us down. We won't get too ambitious. The new nature is predominant in our bodies. The old nature has to submit. There's no irrevocable way that that will take place. Now we've gone as far as we can go. We've made all the progress that can be made. We've got all these qualities perfectly rounded out. Now, dear friends, we have to stand at the mark. Let nothing drive us away. What would drive us away? What is likely to drive us away? Sometimes encouragement. Some people will say, I'm so weak and poor, I can't do anything just like I want to. I believe I will just hang up or give up. Well, that's allowing discouragement to take place. You know, Brother Barton, he was a whim. He used lots of illustrations to define characteristics in the person. He said, supposing you had $100 in your pocket and you're walking down the street and you lost 50 of it. Would you throw the other 50 away? That would be silly. Be thankful for what you have and try to recover. That's they'll say to themselves, I've lost the victory, I will just give up. Well, you just don't give up. We have an advocate that we can call upon. We have new desires, new motives. We don't want to be impatient. We don't want to talk unkindly. Our heart is good, and the Lord will develop that. You know, I'm glad when the Lord said, when he was giving the Sermon on the Mount, remember, the blessed are the poor in heart, blessed is the meek, and so forth. I'm glad he didn't say, blessed are the poor in flesh, because I would have failed miserably in being poor in flesh. And I'm sure we all would, because our flesh is what's hindering us sometimes with our aches and our pains. Well, someone might say to us, do you think we'll be one of the overcomers? Well, I understand from the Lord's words that the Lord will, in his promise, will make it known to you whether you are an overcomer or not. I understand from the Lord's word, every one of the faithful overcomers will know it before that day. Jesus realized he was a faithful overcomer. Paul knew it. And the overcomers will also know it. Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but also to them that love his appearing. Paul knew he had been faithful, and we all will. Our Lord gives us a parable and showed us how the Lord would say to his faithful servants, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. When did the Lord say this? On this side or the other side? Well, like Brother Barton, I believe he says it on this side. He says, I will make thee. He says that before the time has come for the to make him a ruler. This implies to me that before we have been made partakers of the divine nature, made rulers over many things, we will hear the Lord's voice saying, well done, good and faithful servant. If you and I are faithful sometime before we die, it may be a few minutes, a few hours with some. It may be a few days with some, in weeks. With the Apostle Paul, it was months, a few months. Not that we will hear it audibly, but the thought will be that the Lord will make it so clear to us that our heart is in the right attitude, and that though we may have shortcomings, that was in the flesh, and we wanted to do our best, we will have assurance of the Lord, approval, and his one well done. What a beautiful joy this gives us, to know that we will die and receive that assurance before we do die. And then the seventh and final dipping, dear brethren. Then when the time comes for our earthly course to be finished, we will get down into the Jordan a seventh time, just like Naaman. We will not have any sin anymore. The leprosy will all be gone. We will then have a body with a spirit. We'll have a Holy Spirit today, but an unholy body. But then we will have a Holy Spirit and a holy body together. Think of passing into death with all these weaknesses and imperfection, these blemishes, and rising to find ourselves in the likeness of our Lord, without ache or pain or talent of sin or wrong or imperfection that I have to struggle with now, without any further necessity for fear we might come short, without any dread that we might do something to displease our Heavenly Father. How we long for that change when we will be perfect and holy. Holy as respects our eternal life, and thus in the state we may serve our perfect Lord for all the perfect ages of the future. I think of the little pamphlet. Close your eyes for a moment and think of all the sin and degradation. Think of a world to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. Think of poor sick humanity and all their failings, when they too will come to realize the perfectness of human nature. When sin is eradicated from them, they will learn Acts 3:19-21. They have learned the lesson of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. What a glorious time that is. So with these words, brethren, I think we realize the steps of consecration that we have made over the years, how we've progressed. We're not perfect in body. We still have the degradation of sin in these mortal bodies. And it will be so till we pass beyond the veil. And then, like as Naaman was raised a seventh time, he came out of the water a seventh time, so we in our consecration in fulfillment will be freed from sin and corruption and raised far above all principalities and powers, just as our Lord, and be given a body that will be far surpass anything. Remember the scripture, neither hath entered in the hearts of men those things that God hath in reservation for them that love him, both in this age and in the age to come. There's so much to look forward to, and you and I in our consecration will be part of it. May the Lord bless you all.
Two sevens, two number sevens of the steps of consecration. We're set from counting the cost to the rewards and the scriptures that Brother Paul brought out. And the second set, as related to consecration, the Syrian king Naaman washing in the Jordan River seven times to be cleansed of leprosy. And Brother Paul will dismiss us with prayer. We'll take a short intermission.
Dear Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we come together to honor thee in spirit and truth, Father, and worship thee in spirit and truth, we thank thee for the privileges of the day. We thank thee for those privileges that has afforded us in the past. And we thank thee for the privileges that will be, through thy mercies, afforded us in the future. Grant us thy spirit of understanding and wisdom, that we may look to thee for direction in all matters. Forgive us our shortcomings. Grant us thy spirit. Forgive us of those things we say and do amiss. Bless us as we dismiss at this time, thanking thee always for Jesus, his great sacrifice, and the calling selection of the church. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.